Now, I had planned to start this sermon with the kids performing a play of the Good Samaritan. But I think it might involve Phoebe playing at least three parts, and Elizabeth playing at least two parts, and having to pull Zach in, and he's not looking 100%. John, you'd have to be doing everything else. So, what do you reckon? Do you want to just sit? Okay, well, we'll opt for just sitting today. That's all right. But my question that I was beginning the sermon with remains. Which of the people in our well-known and very widely known gospel reading this morning do you identify the most with? Is it the Samaritan? Oh, there it is. I think we'd all love to be the Samaritan. I think he's the guy in blue in the third panel. To think that in any given situation, we would be the ones who'd rush across the road to help someone. We'd have the courage and the compassion to address their need. And then we would do the follow-through, continuing to give up our time and our energy and our resources until they're back on their feet. And we can probably think of situations where we have acted in this way. But is there some danger in over-identifying as Samaritans? We see this historically, where this story was used as anti-Semitic polemic, saying that the Jews, the priest, the Levite, and even the lawyer, reveal that Jewish people are heartless and hypocritical. But can we use it more generally, just to point the finger at those who, in our view, are ignoring blatant human need and suffering while patting ourselves on the back? Or do we perhaps identify just a little bit too much with the two people who are walking past on the other side in the purple triangle? And is it dark green? You agree that's dark green, grey, something like that? The priest and the Levite. Are you painfully aware that sometimes you allow race or religion or social status or perhaps a person's very neediness to define who you will call a neighbour and how you will respond? Or do you identify with the man who falls into the hands of robbers? Do you know from personal experience that when you are lying in a ditch, beaten, stripped and half dead, metaphorically or in reality, that you're grateful to anyone, simply anyone, friend or foe, who will stop to help you? There are other possibilities too. I don't imagine that any of you identify with the characters in the first panel, but my earliest memory of this reading is performing it in a play, like we might have seen moments ago, at a kind of SMAD camp. It was a kids' program that was run during a missionary staff conference, and I was one of the robbers. It was a great role. If we are just talking about being the robber is the best because there's the hiding, there's the leaping out, and then there's the fight scene. No one else gets that. But there are two others in this passage who we may or may not identify with because, note, I'm talking about the passage, not just the parable. One of these is Jesus himself. Though while we try to be more like Jesus, to act more like Jesus, to love more and more as Jesus does, I don't imagine that too many of us picture ourselves as Jesus in that story. So who does that leave? Is it possible, heaven forbid, that we might identify with the lawyer in today's reading? Lawyers don't get a very good rap in contemporary culture. As you will notice, and it's not entirely related to this, James has gone after the first service. But there are good lawyers. There's James. And Aaron's rather partial to Amal Clooney. But you've probably all heard the jokes, like the one about the person who asks, "I know you're a high-priced lawyer. If I give you $500, will you answer two questions for me?" And the response, "Sure, what's the second question?" And it would appear that lawyers don't get a very good rap in this story. After all, the lawyer stands up to test Jesus. Testing isn't good. He wants to justify himself, it says. And he doesn't really get it. Or does he? If we take another look at this passage, if we, as Jesus says to the lawyer, ask ourselves not only what is written, but more significantly, how do we read it, or how have we misread it in the past, we might find that we have judged the lawyer too harshly. We might find, in actual fact, that the lawyer is the most helpful person to identify with in this story. For what the scholars tell us is that we need to understand this test within the narrative world of Luke. It was accepted practice for disciples or other followers to engage in discourse with a teacher, to test a teacher. And this is how the man addresses Jesus. He calls him teacher respectfully. And the question he asks is an excellent one. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Or in other words, how should I live? What is your understanding of a life well lived? And Jesus, following the rules of this kind of debate, responds to the question with another question, one that I think reveals Jesus' respect for this man's knowledge and thinking. What is written in the law? What do you read there? Or how do you interpret what is written? And the lawyer gives a very well thought through response, summarizing Deuteronomy 6 or 30 and Leviticus 19, indicating that he knows that love for God is inextricably linked to love for neighbor, that we cannot love God without loving our neighbor, and that we cannot hate a neighbor without something being deficient or damaged in our relationship with God. And Jesus approves of his answer. You have given the right answer to this. Do this and you will live. We should note that in Matthew and Mark, when Jesus is asked a similar question, what is the greatest commandment or what is the first commandment, he gives the same response as the lawyer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Matthew leaves out strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer is on strong ground with his answer. But he hasn't heard the joke that I told about the second question, or perhaps he's heard the other joke that the difference between a bad lawyer and a good lawyer is that a bad lawyer can let a case drag out for several years and a good lawyer can make it last even longer. Because in verse 29 we read, but wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? What do we make of this? What do we make of the lawyer wanting to justify himself? Again, rather than interpreting this passage through the teaching of Paul as someone wanting a righteousness of their own that comes from the law, we need to understand that a follow-up question was entirely appropriate within this kind of debate. Professor of New Testament, Marilyn Salmon, writes, if doing this, i.e., loving God and loving neighbor as oneself, is a matter of eternal life, then defining neighbor is important in this context. Torah observance is about living righteously, in right relationship with God. The purpose of inquiry and debate, then, is not to limit observance, righteous living, but to fulfill what God asks by doing righteousness. And Jesus follows the follow-up, as rabbis did, with a parable. It's a story we know so well, with its four main characters, the priest and the Levite, both of whom Jesus' audience were expecting to fulfill, to live out love of God and love of neighbor. And the Samaritan, who Jesus' audience were not expecting to live out the law. And then there is the man lying on the side of the road, about whom we are told very little, except that he is in desperate need. I have a third lawyer joke for you. It asks, how many lawyer jokes are in existence? Only three. All the rest are true stories. But we are mistaken. We do not have the true story, Marilyn Salmon says, if we assume that the lawyer, on hearing this parable, is immediately identified or immediately identifies himself with the priest and the Levite. Each of them, she argues, represented differences within Judaism. It would be like calling a Canadian an American. Differences within Judaism related to function, class, observance, and biblical interpretation. The only character left through which to enter the story is the one who has no identity except his life-threatening wounds. The lawyer then hears this story as the one lying in the ditch, beaten and stripped and half dead. He hears the story as one who is desperate and grateful for help from any source. And when he responds to Jesus' question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor, with the words, the one who showed him mercy, he is not saying the one because he can't bring himself to utter the word Samaritan, as some have suggested, but because he gets what Jesus is saying. He understands that when it comes to receiving or giving mercy, when it comes to living out the love of God or living in the love of God, otherness, fades away. Each of us becomes a neighbor to each other and for each other. We become God's family. There is a retelling of the Good Samaritan story that was produced by the New York City Rescue Mission in 2014. Again, trying to challenge our notions of otherness to help us see others, particularly the homeless, as neighbours and, in fact, as family. Bruce, can you play that for us? Learning to see others not as something other is not easy, which is why we need this parable where a Samaritan shows us what it means to follow God, and why we need this passage where a lawyer does the same thing. And I think perhaps we could even think of this not only as the parable of the Good Samaritan, but as the passage of the good lawyer. Because we need someone to identify with who keeps asking the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Who wakes up each morning with that question, how do I live out the love of God today? How do I build the kingdom of God? What will I do to respond to those I come across? We need someone to identify with who keeps reading the scriptures and reading them into their own life and their own situation. We need someone who keeps asking, who is my neighbour? Not so they can limit their definition, but so they can expand it and their knowledge of God. Someone who understands that the love and mercy of God makes all kinds of people our kin. We don't know the rest of the lawyer's story. Jesus' final words to him are, go and do likewise. But perhaps by identifying with this good lawyer, we can live out his story in our own lives as we keep asking the questions of what an eternal and a good life looks like. As we keep reading and interpreting God's word, and as we keep wrestling with recognizing and loving our neighbours and our God.